be dismissed to Sunday school. Those that are staying here, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm continuing on my series, Unapologetics, meaning some doctrines that the Bible teaches are not popular nowadays and very much opposed by our modern way of thinking. And sometimes these doctrines can make you very unpopular if you at all defend them. And so many Christians just don't defend them anymore. Quite often Christians just completely avoid them, won't talk about them. The Bible's doctrines go down that road. We're going to stick with what the Bible says, and we're willing to explain it the best we can, but there's going to be a point where explaining is not going to solve the problem, because it's really not a matter of understanding. It's a matter of submission. And since God doesn't apologize for these doctrines, well, then we're not going to apologize either. That's why I call it unapologetics. Now, let's read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. I'm dealing with the subordinate, not inferior in mental, subordinates women to men in three realms, in society in general, in the family, and in the church. And we're going to try to answer that this morning. I'm going to have to be brutally concise, because I don't want to, this is my last Sunday of Sunday school for a while, and I don't want to make it bridge over, so I'm going to try to get to the point, which means start reading. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and distinguish that from the oppression of women and the natural disadvantages that women have. And I have talked to people. I mean, hear what it says. Here it says right here, the wife is the weaker vessel. Now, I have talked to women, and I'm not trying to disrespect them in any way, but they have told me that women are not weaker than men. And I've had arguments with reasonable people. I mean, these seem to be reasonable people. And they say, well, no, women live longer. And throughout history, everybody's known women are generally weaker than men. Now, there might be some woman that could crush you, stomp on you, and sit on you. But most women are weaker than most men. Most wives are weaker than their corresponding husbands. This is just the normal way God made us. And I want you to know, I have dealt with oppression of women in Mexico, especially, probably here too. But in Mexico, I've dealt with a lot of men who had this mental disease called machismo, where it's a male domination thing, where they think that if they can smack their woman around, they are something else. That is not at all why God made women weaker than men. God did not make women weaker than men so men could beat them up. God did make women weaker than men so that women cannot beat up their husbands. Now, that is actually the truth. God doesn't want a man to be intimidated by his wife. He wants a man to be able to make a decision and not be intimidated by his wife. And that has actually happened. That's the way it is in nature. But it's not the same thing as oppression, and that's not the same thing as subordination. There's a difference. And so just consider that. I want you to know, for example, that in any other kind of society, not our modern industrialized, technologically advanced society, women and men are very, very similar as to what they can do. I mean, I remember back when cars did not have power brakes or automatic transmission, and women had a really hard time driving cars, because this was a physical effort to drive a car. Try turning the wheel when the car's not running right now, and you know, see what it feels like. It's a battle. And there was a time when big old trucks, they needed a big burly man to drive them. Even small petite men couldn't do it. So but now, I mean, all the trucks, they can be driven with one finger. Push a couple of buttons. They got automatic everything. It's so many things are automatic. So women are not disadvantaged as much I mean, almost not at all in our industrial, technological society. But before this, and in other cultures even to this day, you can see the disadvantages tremendously. And women are, they don't necessarily live longer in other societies. Quite often women die in childbirth in other societies, and many other disadvantages women have. And then in warlike societies, women were just stolen one from another. It was like it was an incredible weakness that they had. They needed a man to protect them. And there's all kinds of issues here that just do not translate into the modern concept of men historically oppressing women. The idea that men historically have oppressed women is not exactly accurate. There are basic disadvantages that women have had in regular competition that has nothing to do with men beating up their wives or being macho and trying to dominate and feeling better about themselves because they can slap their woman around. This is not at all appropriate. So I want to point out that the Bible makes it very clear that God made men and women compatible. Now you've heard the books, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. They'll say men and women are so created so different that they're not compatible. All right, look, guys, they're not equal. They're not the same, but they are compatible. Amen. Men and women are compatible. In fact, you will find that throughout history, men and women have done exactly how God intended. They have joined up in marriage or something as similar to marriage as you can imagine in some primitive societies. They've joined up and they have been compatible and taking care of one another and mutually beneficial throughout their lives. This has been a common thing throughout history. Now, I know there are examples of polygamy, which is an oppression of women, where in the history, rich men could afford to have more than one wife. And society thought, yeah, you know, that's okay. But the vast majority of men could not afford more than one wife. In fact, a whole lot of men couldn't afford one wife. But the truth is, when in any society throughout history, you read the Sumerians, you read the Egyptians, you read the old Roman society, when all these sides, the vast majority of men had one wife, and they worked together well. They had children, they loved each other, and something about the way God created us to be compatible causes a bond to form between a husband and wife that nobody else can even compare to. You come out if you just don't get messed up by sin or by other evil poisonous philosophies that are around. If you don't get messed up by these things, you'll find that you bond with your wife in such a way that there is just no other relationship that can compare to it. I see this even in our evil, sick, wicked society nowadays. I see it all the time. I see people talking about their husband or talking about their wives and I can see that they are bonding. And these aren't even believers. These aren't even people trying to follow God's rules or God's ways. And yet they bond with their wife. And I realize you say, well, my marriage ain't like that. Well, let me tell you something. Marriage can be hurt, severely hurt by sin. It can be severely hurt by selfishness. It can be severely hurt by wealth. You get just a little too spoiled and you might see your marriage fall apart. But when you guys are going through the stuff together, sometimes that just makes such a bond. It's incredible what kind of bond would happen. God made us compatible. Another thing that can ruin marriages is a poisonous philosophy. Amen. Like feminism. Yeah. Now you say, well, I think I believe in equality and all that stuff. Okay, I get it. I understand. Look what it says here in 1 Peter 3:7. It says, heirs together of the grace of life. That is a description of the compatibility that God makes between a husband and a wife. And he gives this point here. This is a very important principle. You are heirs together of the grace of this earthly life. That is a tremendous blessing for you to see how you are supposed to bond with your wife. And that is a natural thing. And it's actually easy. If you just don't be selfish, if you don't get poisoned by these evil philosophies, you'll find out that if you will just play your part in the role in the marriage and do what you're supposed to do and not be selfish and not be, if you would just follow rules like found in the Sermon on the Mount, your marriage will blossom and flower and be beautiful. It does work. It does happen. And it does create a bond. But notice when it says heirs together, I want to point out equal accountability, equal relationship to God, equal redemption, equal promise of future reward, and it even implies advantages for the wife in heaven. Think about it. You guys, you're all proud of yourselves right now because, you know, you got this the little woman taking care of you and you're all a big shot. And I know it feels pretty good, right? It feels pretty good for a woman to adore you. I know it does. But think about it. The Bible says many times the first shall be last. Things are going to be topsy-turvy up in heaven. I think you really ought to consider that. Because those humble women that have put up with you all these years, sooner or later are going to be bossing you around. I really do believe, but because God says the first shall be last. He that exalts himself will be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. There's going to be some shuffling going on when we meet our reward. So there are some advantages in that. Now, not just equal accountability, equal relationship to God, equal redemption, equal promise of future reward, mutual, not separate, mutual bond, spiritual codependence, joint achievement, and that shared relationship to God. There's a fellowship with God that depends upon your relationship with your wife. I'm not making that up. It says your prayers can be hindered if you don't get along with your wife. So all of these things are implied right there in that verse, including not separate, but a special mutual bond between a husband and wife. I got news for you. I like my wife better than I like all of y'all combined. I honestly don't. I'm constantly being invited to go fishing, whatever. And I say, Deb, you want to do something this Saturday? And she says, no, I'm going to be doing this with my girlfriends, whatever. I say, okay, fine, I'll go fishing. But I would rather go somewhere with her. That's just the way I am. She's my favorite person. Actually, my favorite person. And I've got some really good friends. I got people I enjoy being around and I like and what have you. But I would still rather be around her. Now, I don't know why that happened. We don't have a whole lot in common in our thinking and in our interests. But boy, I sure do like her. It helps that she adores me. That does help. Anyway. Because we live in an advanced society, you have some freedoms. Ladies, today you have freedoms that you would not have had 100 years ago. Tremendous opportunities. And there are Christian pastors and people who would preach, who would tell you that women, you're not supposed to take advantage of these wonderful advantages that you have nowadays. You are supposed to still stay in the home and still do all that, not take advantage of all the liberties and empowerments that you have. I disagree. There's a principle found in 1 Corinthians. Go ahead and look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 7:21. Says, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. In those days, they had servants, servanthood, similar to slavery, but we tend to think of slavery in terms of American racial slavery, and that's not what it was talking about in the Bible. The Bible never endorses that kind of thing, nor does the Bible endorse going out and stealing people and making them your slaves. The Bible condemns that with the death penalty. That was not allowed. The Bible does not endorse the kind of slavery that we were guilty of as Americans. However, I will tell you, this servanthood, this servitude that was common in those days was not criticized by the Bible. And he told servants in those days not to worry about it. Don't be all upset about it. Don't try to. He just says, if you get an opportunity to be made free, use it. So wouldn't that also apply on all the other things? Woman, if you have historically have been really disadvantaged, but now you live in the United States of America and you are no longer disadvantaged. You can go to college. You can get yourself your own a career. What does the Bible tell you to do? Use it. Use it. I tell all my daughters, I want you to get your best education. I want you to become as independently empowered as possible. Why? Well, because a husband can die. You need to be prepared. My goodness, how difficult it is when your husband dies and you have no education and you got a couple of kids in the... what are you going to do? depend on somebody else. But what if you've got an education? What if you can get a good job? What if you can afford daycare? What if you have these empowerments? Wow, that's great. Now, that's not better than a homemaker, wife, a stay-at-home mom. That's not better. We're not saying it's better. We're just saying it's an option. There's a possibility, and that should be used, grasped, and held on to. I don't think you should in any way avoid taking advantage of these kinds of empowerments that your society gives you. Now, I asked a question. I said I was going to be answering these questions today, and the question is, does the Bible subordinate women in society, in the family, and in the church? No, yes, yes. Now we can go home. All right. John Knox, an important reformer, he was the head of the Church of Scotland, a very important person, wrote a lot of good things, but he got to noticing in his day all of the heads of state in all of the countries that were warring and doing all this stuff, they were all run by women. It was the queen, you know, Catherine, the queen, all these women. It was both in Germany, both in England, both in Scotland, and in every place they were run by women. So he wrote a book. He named his book, let me see if I can find it here. He named his book, The First Blast of the Trumpet Against the Monstrous Regiment of Women. He wrote this book, and he used all kinds of Bible arguments that women should not be queens. And now this was before Queen Elizabeth. But when Queen Elizabeth took the power and began fighting for the Protestant side of the issue, he kind of changed his tune. He also changed his tune when he was caught and brought in front of her. So I don't know exactly. It has happened that preachers will get into this idea that they can say, well, no, because here it says in the Bible this and this thing over here, and we can see the bad things that have happened, that it proves that women should not be in any kind of authority, secular authority. They shouldn't be president. They shouldn't be judges. They shouldn't be CEOs and stuff like that. Does the Bible subordinate women in society? No. I can't find a place where it tells us that women are to be subordinate. I don't find a place where it criticizes a woman for being queen. Not one place where it says she can't be the judge. Now, there are some verses that have been used. There are some verses that have been used. For example, Judges chapter 4 and verse 9. This is Deborah speaking. She's one of the prophetesses back in the Judges. And she said, I will surely go with thee, talking to Barak. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. She warned Barak that if she goes with him, he would not get the honor for the battle that he was going to win. Now, why would she say that? Because she recognized it was a shame for a man to not get the honor for the battle. In that same book, in the book of Judges, chapter 9 and verse 54, says, Abimelech called hastily unto a young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through and he died. This man sensed a shame to have been killed by a woman. A woman, you know, I guess he threw a rock or something, hit him, and he was going to die. And then they were going to be snickering about him for the rest of eternity. They were going to say, hi, Abimelech got killed by a woman. Ha ha. And that was a shame to him. And so he said, armor bearer, kill me quick. So they can't say that a woman killed him. Of course, we're still sort of snickering at him in a sense, because he did get a rock thrown on him by a woman. So anyway, Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 4 says, God says, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. That is like a shame. You're going to be ruled by babies. Like Americans, we're ruled by 18-year-olds. And I wasn't going to say anything against women voting. But if women vote, and if children vote, we're going to be ruled by women and children. Now, I don't think the Bible tells us we're not supposed to be. I don't think the Bible ever subordinates women in that sense. But I think that's a shame. I think there is a shame involved in women being ruled by men being ruled by women and children. There is a shame there. Maybe you don't sense it. Maybe you don't feel it. All right. In verse 12 of that same chapter, Isaiah 3 says, "As for my people," God speaking, "children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." He says, I'm going to make women rule over you, and that's going to be a shame to you, and you're going to be led astray. And I think there's a strong argument for the difficulty with democracy in that it is ruled by 18-year-olds and women. There is a real problem because it's caused differences in governments. It's caused differences in the way things are prepared, in the what is considered important. And so even though there might be rights and there might be liberties and there might be very valuable principles involved in allowing women to vote and even allowing 18-year-olds who can go to war and fight and die, allowing them to vote, that was the argument back in the early 70s when I was growing up, that we wanted to give women, we wanted to give young men the right to vote because they're dying in Vietnam and they can't vote until they're 21. That just doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. And so they gave them the vote. But it also has side effects. Something else happens, because when you give a whole lot of 18-year-olds the right to vote, well, they're going to vote what's important to them. And a lot of times what's important to them is bubble gum. All right. Does the Bible teach the subordination of women in society? I don't believe it does. I don't find a place. If you can show me where, I'm more than willing to change my tune on that. I don't find it where God says women should not be judges, or women should not be president, or women should not have the right to vote. I don't find where the Bible says that. And I can see reasons why women ought to be able to compete with men in all of these areas where there is that possibility. In the Bible, I have it written down here so I wouldn't forget it. In the Bible, it implies, all else being equal, the assumption is that men should excel, having advantages over women. When women rule or achieve equality, it implies some failure on their part. In many areas, here's the statement. You know, you guys can read this because it's all on the website. Oh, here it is. Shame verses do not imply any divine subordination of women or any biblical directive for women not to excel. Apparently, there is no command for women to not compete against men for the most coveted positions in society, even authoritative positions, from dog catcher to president. If they do achieve superiority, it does reflect poorly on the men, because they are disadvantaged. So if a woman is competing on the same arena as men and they actually excel, well, that says something about those men who had the advantage to start with. It's like I tell my boys when they were young, you never fight a girl. Never fight a girl. First of all, because it's just not right. A boy should not be fighting a girl. But there's another reason too, and that is you cannot win. Because if you beat her up, well, you beat up a girl. Come on. And if she beats you up, oh my goodness, you will never live that down. So, obviously, right. Right? But if, I gotta tell you though, this is really strange. You know, there was a time when everybody understood that women were at a disadvantage physically. But nowadays, if you watch movies, do you remember like, you know, a couple of, maybe 50, 100 years ago, they'd make movies or they'd have stories and it would be about the damsel in distress. The woman is tied up on the railroad tracks and the guy in the white hat and the white horse is riding, and he gets there and he unties her and saves her and pulls her off. And oh, she's so happy her knight in shining armor came and saved her, the damsel in distress. You don't find that happening. In fact, if any movie tries to make that, it will be scorned by all the modern critics. But you know what you have now? I don't know if you've seen them, but it's on all the movies and all the TV shows. You have a police drama or something on television or whatever. You've got this little skinny, sort of like of a model type woman, and she's dressed in a police uniform. And there's these big gangbangers over there, and they're doing something. And she goes over there and smacks them around and kicks them and swings around and subdues them both and then handcuffs them behind them. And then she's walking them back to the paddy wagon and bullying them. Listen, that's just stupid, okay? Sorry, you're going to have to mark that one up on the stupid meter. I have to put a quarter in the jar. But that's just, I don't know of any other word. That's stupid. There ain't no way I'm going to go fight some gangbangers just by myself. I certainly know a woman's going to be doing it, going to, you know, trip them and knock them down and subdue them. That's not going to happen. These things don't happen. It's this superhero mentality where you have this fantasy. I don't know why women nowadays fantasize about that. They used to fantasize about different stuff. But now, young women, my daughters, would fantasize. They would want to take kickboxing. Kickboxing. Well, okay. Call me old-fashioned. I don't care. There are arguments for general subordination. I'm going to get to some of the verses about family and about church. But right now I want to deal with several passages in the Bible that deal with general subordination of women. This does not say they cannot compete with men on an equal footing. For example, if a woman wants to be a firefighter and she can lift the same amount of weight as the men, that's fine. I don't have a problem against that. But I don't want to be in a building that's burning and I get the bad luck of having a petite little woman come onto my floor to save me. I want that big burly firefighter that climbs in there, picks up one of the people that are passed out and grabs me by the hand and drags me out. That's the one I want. I don't want to get that young petite little woman that gets in there and grabs my hand and goes, this one's a loss, can't take care of him, can't save him. If you can compete, go for it. But now there's a lot of things that women should not be part of. Bless your heart. Women should not be in combat. Amen. They just shouldn't be in combat unless you're fighting for your lives. If you're being sieged and whatever, well then, you know, women, grab your guns and let's go fight. But I do not think if we're having these foreign wars and police actions, we ought to be sending women over there to do our work for us. I just don't think that's right. And there are many reasons why, not biblical reasons, but practical reasons why. And one is, on these long, sustained marches, women can't pee very easily. This is a real issue. When you're in battle, you need to have some abilities. All right. I'm sorry about that. I said, huh? I'm running out of time. Never mind. Okay, I did say it. I said it. Okay. Three passages that deal with reasons for women's subordination. Reasons. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. This is a general subordination of a woman to her husband based on her role in the fall. You see, that's a general principle of why. Why are women subordinate to their husbands? Well, one of the reasons right there is given, because you did this, you're going to be, he's going to rule over you. All right, it wasn't me. I didn't say that. Amen. That was God. Amen. All right, there's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. The symbolism of creation is another reason why there is a subordination of women. I'm not making this up. It says, because God made them to represent a symbolism. To represent a symbolism. All right, the symbolism of creation. Number three, that's in the same passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And here's my life verse. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's my life verse. I quote it to Debbie all the time. She says, would you do this for me? Neither was the woman, neither was the man created for the woman. I quote it all the time. Now, I'm just being facetious because we are to help each other. We are mutually beneficial. But there is a point here to be made. Women have been subordinated by the Bible, but not just arbitrarily. There's a reason. And the reason is her reason for actually being created in the first place. He says, I'm going to make someone that will help him. Amen. And man, we need help.
Amen.
Right? So, It's the reason for her creation. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, there's another reason given for why that women are subordinated to men. And that is, it says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound like a good reason. Well, you can take that up with God. God said that. Amen. God put that in His book and said, this is the reason why Adam was first formed. He was formed first. So that makes a good reason why she... All right. But that is another reason, the order of her creation. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 is another one. For Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She has a weakness as far as deception. I know I can get some women say, that's not true. I know men who are really obtuse and they can really be deceived. And I'm one of them. I can be deceived. I can never tell when somebody's lying to me. I just can't tell. They look like me. They're telling the truth. I just believe them all. You know, it's okay. It sounds right to me. But I should be subordinate. But this is God's reasoning. He says women are subordinated to men for these reasons. And I just listed you five reasons that the Bible mentions. So if you're going to say that these things don't count anymore, well, you're going to have to do something with those reasons. Amen. You're going to have to argue with God and say, well, this can't be right because of this and because of that. You have to face those reasons and deal with them on that. All right. I do not believe that women are subordinated to men by imposition. God did not impose a subordination of women to men in general in society. I don't believe it's wrong for you to have a boss that's a woman. Unless she was put there because she was a woman only. Now there are some issues there in our day. Sometimes their woman is jumped up the ladder quite rapidly just because she's a woman, and that's probably not right. But if you've got a boss that got there by her own hard work and dedication, hey, she's your boss. Do what you're told. Amen. My boss is a woman, and she's a good boss. And she knows what she's doing. She knows what she's talking about. Man, she was a prosecutor. She was a defense attorney. She was all these things. She's a good boss. And I cannot in any way act like she's doing something wrong because she can compete against men in the same venue. Absolutely. Let her. And let me tell you something. If anybody but Hillary had been running, I might have voted for her. And I did not like Trump. Give me somebody. Give me somebody. But I'm telling you, I don't think it's wrong for a woman to run for president. I really don't. Now, that's in society in general. I don't believe the Bible subordinates women in society. I believe they're at a disadvantage for a lot of reasons. They are at a disadvantage, so I don't believe it's necessarily oppression that they don't excel or that there's not as many senators as there are men or women senators as there are men senators. I don't believe that's the reason. They are at a disadvantage, but when a woman gets to that point, absolutely. Absolutely. Go Maggie Thatcher. Yeah, go Gold in My Ear. They did some good stuff. They stood up. They did the right thing. That's absolutely right. Okay. Does the Bible subordinate women in the family? That's a yes.
Yes.
Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's not without qualification, notice. There is a qualification as unto the Lord. It's not because He's smarter than you or better than you or anything like that. It's because there's something about God's will involved. And He says, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And it doesn't say, women, submit yourselves to everybody else's husband. To your own husband as unto the Lord. And husband, defend your wives. Don't let people push them around. Right? Stand up and fight for them. All right. For the husband is the head of the wife, that's verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ho, 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 ho. Memorize that one, ladies. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, as unto the Lord, of course. Now, verse 33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. You ain't doing that, are you, husband? Let him love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I'm not going to get into it, but you ought to study that word reverence. Study it in the Greek. Go get your Strong's and see if you can find out anywhere that there's something comparable told that men should be doing to their wives. It's not. It does say for the husband to give honor to the wife. It's a different word. Give honor to the wife as under the weaker vessel, and I think we ought to. I don't think this is anything wrong with opening the door for your wife or treating her with all kinds of special respect or all that. Those things are normal and natural for a husband to do to his wife. But the Bible says, woman, reverence your husband. Now, if you have a disagreement with that, if you don't like that attitude, you got to deal with God. God's got this issue. He says, women, okay. He says, women, reverence your husband. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Sometimes it's not fit in the Lord to submit to your own husbands. When your husband says you can't go to church, you do not have to obey him.
That's right.
Even in Saudi Arabia. At least not as far as God is concerned. I don't care what the secular laws tell you. I don't care what the king says. The Bible says, as it is fit in the Lord, you submit yourself to your own husband. There are some things husband wants their wives to do that are not appropriate, and you do not have to do them, and God is not angry when you disobey your husband in those cases. But, you know, God's going to know if you're being a hypocrite and using these kind of situations to be rebellious against your husband. The Bible definitely subordinates a woman to her husband. Now, that's not popular, but we're not apologizing for what God says. You have to figure it out, lady, if you want to follow God or if you don't. I had this conversation with the women I work with at work, and I mentioned the idea of obedience, that a woman's supposed to be obedient, and boy, did I get an earful. I mean, seven women all on at my throat, seven women telling me how horrible I am, and all I'm telling them is, you get to choose. You either follow God or you don't. I'm following God. I remember when a lady came into me, she knew I was a pastor, and she says, I'm having trouble with my marriage. And I told her, I said, okay, what are the issues? And she told me the issues, and I said, well, are you being obedient? Boy, that did not sit well with her. What kind of pastor are you? But you know, if you're not obeying God's rules, well, then you're going to go to God and say, help me out with my marriage. And he said, well, you didn't obey my rules. Now, if you have been obeying the rules, then maybe you can go to God and say, God, help me. And God might just intervene and step in. But if you're just dismissing his will, you just say, I don't care what God says. Well, you shouldn't expect God to step in and help you. All right. 1 Timothy 5:14, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. The aged women likewise, that's in Titus 2:3, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And if you'll read this whole 1 Peter chapter 3, I won't read it all, but it does say, after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's that reverence I'm talking about. There ought to be an attitude of a wife toward her husband that exalts her husband, even in his own mind. We're talking about some self-esteem. What do you want? What kind of husband do you want? You want one with a backbone or you want one with a noodle? What is it that you want out of a husband? And you can make him either way. A wife can break her husband, or she can build him and strengthen him. All right. Does the Bible subordinate women in the church? Now, you will hear a lot of pastors with all kinds of explanations tell you that, no, I am out of time. This is not right. All right, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Wow. I don't think you can get much clearer than that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And then it goes on about the childbearing, what have you. All right, these are the two passages that make it very clear that women have a certain subjection in the church. Somebody will say, well, why? It doesn't make any sense. And then there's going to be all kinds of arguments about why we can't apply that and why that doesn't mean what it says. And I've actually heard arguments even recently where they bring out the idea that, no, a woman can teach, a woman can do anything that a man does in the church. She just can't rebuke and she can't have an open debate. But the Bible doesn't say, I suffer not a woman to rebuke. It says, I suffer not a woman to teach. Now, there were prophetesses in the church. And there were women that did teach. But over there, when we just read in Titus chapter 2, it says, let the ancient, let the older women, how does it say it? The aged women, likewise, says, teach the young women. It doesn't say, let the aged women teach the whole church. It very clearly says, let the aged women teach the younger women. And when you find Miriam over there, the prophetess, who God says, God sent Miriam to the people of Israel to deliver them out of Egypt, along with Moses and Aaron. But when you see it over there in Exodus, where Miriam, it says, she took up and began to lead and to sing and to praise, it says she led the women in the singing. Now, why would that be so consistent over and over and over again? Because God did subordinate women in the church. Not popular. You go over to Oak Hills Church's website. That's the church over here, Max Lucado Pastors. Excellent, excellent website. Got a lot of good stuff. I got on there and they had a research document on there. In fact, you can download it and read it yourself. And they go through all of the passages that talk about this, about the subordination of women, and they did a big study on it, what the Greek words mean and all that stuff, and wow, they did come up with, it was a very good, well-done research paper, and they finished saying that there is no limitation for what a woman can do except be an elder. But see, when you interpret a verse in such a way as to basically cut the verse out of the scriptures and throw it away, I don't think you've interpreted correctly. And you can't make the verse say the opposite of what it says. You can't take a verse that says, I suffer not a woman to teach, and then say, a woman can teach. You're not following the scriptures. So however you decide to interpret these verses in order to accommodate other verses that we find, do not throw them away. What we've done in this church is we've just made it clear women cannot be pastors, cannot be the elders of the church. They cannot preside. They cannot lead the meeting. They're not allowed to do that. They're not allowed to be the formal speaker in front of the church. And the reason why is because we want to obey those verses. Now, that makes us anathema to many women thinkers nowadays. We are old-fashioned, oppressive of women and all that stuff. I'm just telling you, you might be surprised how good God has made things if you just follow His leading. Amen. I do not know why, except for those five reasons that I read at the beginning. I don't know why God set it up this way, but He did. And as long as I'm trying to follow God's directives, I'm not going to throw those verses away. Amen. And I know good, godly women that are also in agreement. They are not going to throw those verses away. They're going to do the right thing. Now, there's so much more I have to say here, but I just want to point out they have six arguments against these verses. First of all, the Greek words. Silence doesn't really mean silence. That's not a very good argument. The second one is context. They say that you have to qualify it by the context. So if you can find any exception, you can throw the verse away. For example, if a woman can say, excuse me, in the meeting, well, then she can also preach and teach. Well, I don't agree that's a very good argument. Third is the idea of waiting. And that is, there are so many verses talking about women speaking that you can't use these verses that say a woman shouldn't speak. But you're not weighing them correctly. One command is worth more than a lot of inferences. Just pay attention. Number four, the idea of redemption. The reason why women were subordinated is because of their role in the fall, their sin. And Christ has redeemed us from our sin, so now there's neither male nor female. Now any woman can do anything because we've been redeemed. Except that there were five reasons I gave you for God subordinating women, and only one of them had to do with her sin. So that would only take care of one of the five. Number five, local application. These limitations only dealt with that one local church who was having abusing their things, whatever, but it doesn't apply to other churches. The sixth one is very similar, cultural appropriation. When in a culture women are oppressed, well then Christian women should just go along. But when we're in a culture where women are not oppressed, well then women can do anything that a man can do. Those are the six arguments against it. The real argument that you need to consider is this last one, ministries of women. You read the Bible, you find how many ministries there are that women have, and that ought to make you adjust your thinking when you say women should not be in a leadership position in the church. They shouldn't be teaching in front of men. They shouldn't be leading. They shouldn't be presiding. When you say that, also take into consideration how many ministries women have in the Bible. For example, social leadership. Many, many women were in social leadership positions in the Bible, including Deborah and many others. Social leadership. Spiritual leadership. Miriam. Yeah, there was dozens of prophetesses in the Old Testament. Luke 2:36, Anna was a prophetess. Acts 2:17, the Bible says God would send men and women, your sons and your daughters, and they would prophesy. So, yeah, there's a ministry there. Philip the Evangelist had four daughters which did prophesy. And even the Bible, where it's talking about the subordination, says when a woman prays or prophesies, let her head be covered, assuming her to have long hair. That's the idea. And there's many others. Prayer talks about prayer. And even in the prayer meeting, women were leading out in the meeting. Talks about praise. Oh man, miracles. And whole congregation praising the Lord. And how many times does the psalm say, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord? That includes you women. Absolutely. Both young men and old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, who is a witness of the gospel. I'm hurrying this up because I'm running out of time. I've run out of time. The witness of the gospel, the Samaritan woman, went into the city of Samaria and preached the whole gospel to all those people right there. That's what it says. All right, Matthew 28, the first people that saw the resurrection and were told to go and tell. Those were women, all of them women. He says, go and tell. So they went over there and they proclaimed the truth to the apostles. Those women had a ministry, and that happens many, many times in the Bible. I've got them there. Teachers of children, women, and individuals. You all through the scriptures, women teaching, other women teaching children, and even teaching individual men. You don't ever find the example of a woman in front of a congregation teaching the congregation. That you don't find. So you ought to take that into consideration too. Now, here's a good point. I'm going to close with this after taking up most of Brian's preaching time. Good point. This is a woman, Rebecca Merkel. She wrote it. You can find the website. Women's Potential for Excellence. We believe that women are different than men and therefore have to be held up to the standards of what makes an excellent woman, judged on our own terms. A high-achieving, admirable woman looks different than a high-achieving, admirable man, and she's going to accomplish different things. A woman who achieves truly feminine excellence is deemed by our society to be embarrassed and regressive. And the very few women who manage to achieve success in the masculine world get a pat on the head and a participant ribbon. It's horribly patronizing. Think of the West Society cheers for the women who make it into the Navy SEALs or something of that. It's honestly the same reaction as when the really slow kid finally chugs across the finish line, 12 minutes behind everyone else. We women need to stop being so easily flattered by that kind of admiration. If you pay any attention at all, it's not really a compliment. We Christians, particularly Christian women, need to fight harder to recapture the idea of feminine excellence. Too often in the name of conservatism, we have bought into the stereotype and embraced the helpless, soft, little woman persona, thinking that's what it looks like to be feminine. But we need to study our Bibles and learn to embody virtue like women, obedience like women, ambition like women, wisdom like women, courage like women, faithfulness like women, strength like women. That was very good. There is an ideal you ought to shoot for. But it's not going to be what this society tells you you ought to go for. And it's not going to be what these repressive, oppressive Christian men trying to impose something on that they impose. That's all I've got for you.